Well, good morning again, everybody. Jacob, where are you, my son? You'll be happy. We're back in Matthew. You don't have to beat me up this week. But we're going to pick up Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43. So Matthew 13, 24 through 43. We've seen our study in Matthew, Jesus, the King of... Good job, class. And the title of this morning's message is Until the Harvest. Until the Harvest. If you remember parables, like parallel parking, right? That come alongside. Let's see if Norma can get in. Alicia, can you help Norma? I'm tethered here. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Jesus likes to tell us some stories. He told us some last week, he tells us today, and some more our next time in Matthew. But parables are a placing of one thing by the side of another. Kind of like two ships in a battle. If you remember the old ships, they would come alongside each other and just shoot until one of the ships sank. I don't know if that's the kind of battle I want to do. In the Revolutionary War, the Redcoats would get out in a line and just start shooting, and whoever fell. I don't know. I'd be the guy hiding behind the tree shooting. That'd be a little smarter, I think. It's a comparison of one thing to another. And it's also a proverb that we can learn a lot of wisdom through these stories that Jesus shares with us. And the word parable, right, is similar to the root in the word for the Holy Spirit. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, not the shoes you wear to play soccer, but the paraclete. He comes alongside unbelievers and convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and tries to draw them to Jesus by coming alongside them. And I think in some way the parables are the same way. They're meant to come alongside us and to tutor us into a relationship with God. Well, do you have any favorite stories here this morning? Are there any books? I was looking at some of the books up there. None of those books that I saw were my favorite, but I remember reading Jurassic Park as a kid, other Michael Crichton novels when I'm 10. It's probably why I'm so messed up. I read about Andromeda Strain. But what makes them your favorite stories? What makes them timeless? Remember The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. It's an allegory. It's a great timeless story. Fantasy, horses, time travel in a sense. But it has representation of Jesus and of the angels and of the enemy and of time and creation. Lord of the Rings, it's not an allegory. Some people try and make it into one or a Christian one, but really it's more about World War I and the state of the world and good and evil. It was thought about, remember, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien were in the pits together, and they thought about the state of the world and they wrote their stories. But we like stories, I believe, that tell the truth about the way things are. A good movie, a good story will tell the truth, will tend to be timeless the more truthful it is, no matter what genre it is. You know, I'll like a movie no matter what the genre is, almost, if it's a good story. And I think the danger with modern cinema, not to go on this for too long, I'm a little bit of a movie nut, but modern movies, books, education, even the church, go off track and don't know how to tell a good story anymore because they're more concerned about propaganda than they are telling a good character tale. Well, like I said, Jesus is going to tell us a few more stories today, and I hope that we hear him as he tells us these things. And in fact, as he does so, he fulfills even more prophecy, as he'll share with us. Now I need some water. I've still got those chips were so good. All right, let's pray. I apparently need it. Even though Pagel's good this morning, right? God, thank you so much for friends and family and those that we can laugh and joke with. And God, thank you that you are our best friend. You are the one who loves us and cares for us. You're the lover of our soul. And we pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would fill us, you would teach us, and truthfully, God, that we would hear your words, Jesus, this morning in your word. And let us hear in our hearts, God, and through our ears, in a sense, your word too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at six or so verses to start, starting in 24. Matthew 13, 24. Are you guys there? He says this. He says, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Man, reading that, I kind of wish we spent the whole time in this passage, but there's so much there. And Jesus begins to tell these parables about the kingdom of heaven. And thinking of movies, I think there was a movie years back called The Kingdom of Heaven. I never really watched that one. But anyway, we're in a spiritual war. It was about a war. I think it was about the Crusades. But we truly are in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:10 through 13, you probably know this verse. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. They may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, we live in a high trust society, or at least we used to, where we can go around and be safe. I was watching this guy in Japan. He makes awesome Japanese carpentry, and he's building new shop doors for his shop. And they're big and glass and made out of beautiful wood. But I thought, you know, if he lived in a rough neighborhood, his doors probably wouldn't be made out of glass. That would be the worst material, I would think, other than nothing, to build a door out of to keep someone out. And there's locks on the door, right? They say that locks are just there to keep honest people out. And that's true. If someone wants to break in, they'll just break the glass and open the lock. So sleep tight tonight, knowing those things. But sincerely, we live in a pretty safe society, so to speak, right? There's not too much we have to worry about going down the street. You can go to Costco without worry. You can go to Walmart for most of the time without worry. But we're in a war that even though it might seem safe, spiritually, the world is not safe. Spiritually, the world is a dangerous place. And the wars we wage are in spiritual things. That your enemy at work, your enemy on the road in front of you, maybe more so back east than out here when they cut you off, is not the person driving, but the spiritual powers behind the scenes. In fact, the Bible tells us that one third of the angels fell from heaven, right? That one third of the angels sided with Satan. God bless you. I'm going to say that it was the third of the dumbest angels went with Satan after seeing God, and there's a battle. And there's a battle on earth. There's a battle for the kingdom of men. I mean, look around. We're battling all the time. New territory, new war, new political power, new whatever it is. There's constant battles going on. In fact, Satan offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he just bow down to him. Jesus didn't say, you know what, you really can't give me that, so that's why I'm not going to bow. No, he said, I'm not going to bow because I worship God. There's a battle for the hearts of men for eternity, that all the things that go on in the world, whether they realize or not, is a battle for your heart, a battle for your soul. Where will you go after you die? Why do you think the gospel is resisted so much, but anything else goes? Well, the tribulation period, the 7 years of God's wrath on earth after the age of grace, whole lot to unpack there that we're not going to unpack this morning. But it's going to be God's war on the kingdoms of men, on the temporal kingdom of Satan. Yes, to wipe them out, but really to get men in a last-ditch effort to repent, if it's possible for them to still repent, if they haven't taken the mark. Following that, there will be a millennial reign of Christ on earth, that God is going to rule on earth for 1,000 years and say, look, told you I could do it. This is what righteousness really looks like. And then after that, there's going to be one last little battle. It's not going to be much of a battle when you read Revelation. But God brings in a new heaven, a new earth, because this place is a battlefield. This place is destroyed. And God says, I don't want you guys to live there forever. It's trash. He's going to make a new heavens, a new earth. So no matter what ground is gained on this earth, know that eventually it will be lost. But this parable talks about the man sowing good seed on the ground. His guys go, didn't you sow good seed? Like, I saw the bag. It was a good bag. It was a good brand. We've sowed this before. It works really well. And all of a sudden you've got bad stuff growing there. And that word good seed could be translated good, better, and honest. The word means excellent in its nature and characteristics, well adapted, right? We live in a growing zone that we need things that are well adapted to our climate. It's genuine, it's approved, it's precious, and even beautiful, even praiseworthy. This seed, this was the best of the best seed that this farmer wanted to sow and had his servants sow. And well, if we remember, this is a parable, right? This is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And while the man sowing is like God, he's not God literally. Jesus will tell us later that it is the Son of Man. But this man sleeps. These men sleep. And if you know the Bible, you know that God doesn't sleep. Psalm 121, 2 through 4 says, David says this, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." I've got a little military patch from the Israeli Defense Forces, and it has this verse on it, that he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. And that's a good thing to think about. Not that, you know, I remember my dad and my older brother would take a nap on the couch on Sunday and watch golf, and I'd try and change the channel. They'd be like, "I'm watching that." I'd be like, "You're not watching anything." But I couldn't change it. That's the same thing with me. I fall asleep watching F1 or whatever. But God doesn't do that. And how much more so to think about that during a time of war, right? When it's dangerous, when it's scary, when there's a battle going on, and you think about the general taking a nap. Well, who's watching? Well, Jesus is always watching. But in a sense, not saying that God is sleeping, God is allowing evil to at least think evil is having its day. Evil's not having its day. God's in charge. God's allowing it all to work out. We know Genesis 50:20, like Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, that God brought about much good for them from this, saved even many people." Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose," those who love God, right? That even though evil is having its day, it's fulfilling God's plan. God doesn't say, "I'd like to use evil. If I'm going to choose two things to use, I'm going to use evil." No, but he allows the evil to go on. So he's not sleeping as we would think he was sleeping. But while in this story, the men are sleeping, the enemy sneaks in. You know, I don't remember what cartoon it was, but maybe it was Fred Flintstone or someone else. They would come in on their tippy toes, and they would, the little twinkling of the piano sound. The enemy twinkled, comes in at night and sows this bad seed in the field. And it says that the enemy sowed tares. What's a tare? I don't know what a tare is. We don't seem to know that, but they knew what it was. Tares were wheat, in a sense, but the grains were black. It wouldn't produce fruit like the wheat would. It would look the same until the time of the harvest. It was a false grain. Now, I don't know where you get a bag of false grain. Can you go to the store and buy a bag of weeds? You know, maybe some of the stores in Montana, you can buy that, but you can't buy a bag of, like, dandelion, I guess. Maybe you can. I'm not a farmer. But it seems like an odd thing to want to go and sow. I remember having my friend Mike Struck in elementary school, and he had fool's gold. A little, I forget the chemical name for it, but it looked just like gold. I'm like, "Wow, that's gold?" He said, no, it's fool's gold. It's not real gold, right? It looks just the same. People will dig and mine and find it. Oh, a fool would think this is gold, but it doesn't have the same weight, doesn't have the same properties, and it's worthless. But it looks the same until you go to the guy to try and buy something with it. And what are strange things to do to sow this false grain in a field? You know, Jude, half-brother of Jesus, says this in Jude 1, 12 through 15. He says, "These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots." Think about a cloud coming. Yes, we need rain, and then it doesn't rain. Think about a late autumn tree. You expect to go get an apple from it, and there's no apple from it. He says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" That these wheat, this tares, reminds me a little bit of spies, of espionage, of moles, of double agents. Someone during the Manhattan Project, if you remember that, when we created the atomic bomb, there was a man, I forget his name, but he was German. He claimed to flee Germany through England and he was a scientist and was involved in the creation of the atomic bomb. In fact, he was put on the explosives teams for the implosion team. And it came out after the fact that he was a Russian spy the entire time. That's how the Russians got the bomb so quick, as he went back and said, hey, I know how to build it. But he was a double agent. They were worried about him being German. He wasn't German anymore. They thought he was an ally, but he was stealing secrets. This happens in business today. You have to sign a non-disclosure. There's certain companies I can't work with for a year because I might disclose trade secrets or marketing plans or other things. But this false grain came in and was planted, not that the guy who planted it to steal secrets from this farmer, not to figure out how to best do it, but he planted it to try and ruin the harvest of this farmer. How would you separate the wheat? You've got to ever mow the lawn. How are you going to separate one grass from another grass as you do it? The whole harvest would be ruined. He's got great grain. He's got the best grain, but because that junk is mixed in with it, at the very least, it's going to cost him a lot in labor and time to try and get it out. That this was planted to ruin the harvest, but I believe more so, it was planted to attack the farmer. He said his enemy came and planted the tares. The tares were just a way to attack the farmer. The tares were just a way to hurt this man whom he hated. You know, it would affect the yield of the harvest. Perhaps these tares would prevent some of the good grain from growing, right? It would choke them out. But again, I believe the intent was mostly aimed at attacking the farmer. And while the farmer's servants wanted to act quickly, hey, we'll go out there. We'll pull up those tares right now while it's early. You know, we can go out and fix this. And he says, no, there's no real good way to do that right now. You go out and do that, you're not only going to pull up tares, you're going to miss some tares, you're going to pull up good wheat as well, and it's just going to ruin the whole thing. Let them grow until the harvest, and we'll deal with it at the harvest. Because again, there was no real way to tell them apart the real, the genuine, the good from the fake, from the imposter until the time of the harvest. Because at the time of the harvest, they bore fruit, and you went, oh, that's a tare, and that's wheat. And unfortunately, trying to get rid of the fake ones now would only harm the genuine. And the farmer cared about the genuine wheat. It was the good wheat. It would produce a fruit. It was how he made his money. It was how he fed people, right? That was his whole business. Well, we're not going to get to the meaning of the parable just yet. Jesus will take care of that for us in a few more minutes. So keep that in mind. Keep that on the shelf of your heart as we go on and look at verse 31 and 32. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in his branches." Well, if that first parable caught you off guard, this other one should catch you off guard too, if you're paying attention. Jesus keeps repeating this idea of seeds and of planting and of growth and of abnormal growth. And this should have been something they were familiar with. You know, our generation, you ask average college kid, where does food come from? The grocery store, the supermarket, McDonald's. Mario and I went to go eat at a place the other day. I don't know that we'll go back, but the food definitely came from there. But I think there's more to it than that. That God, in a sense, truthfully, he created a garden for us. God made a garden. Of all the things he could have made an amusement park, water slides. I would have made roller coasters or something. But God made a garden for us to live in, for Adam and Eve. Boop, he put them in the garden. You look all around the earth. Even now, after the flood, after the fall, the whole earth is covered in things that grow. Things just grow everywhere. God's life touches everything. God loved praying in the garden. Jesus went to go pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the park to pray. And I don't know that this is a direct one-to-one, but it's interesting because after the resurrection, Mary, thought Jesus, the resurrected Lord, was the gardener. She was so upset. She couldn't see clearly. She didn't remember the verse about him being resurrected. Like, oh, what have they done with my Lord? Supposing that he was the gardener. I submit to you that Jesus loves to make things grow. He loves the plant. He loves the water. He loves the prune. He loves things that bear fruit. He got mad at the fig tree when it cursed it, when it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. If you and I are planted by Jesus, are we growing? Are we growing? I mean, maybe we just had the holidays and we're growing around the middle. We're growing horizontally. We're not growing vertically so much. But are we growing? Sometimes it's hard to tell. I remember being really encouraged early on in my faith by some of my friends just telling me all the things that they were seeing change in me over the couple of months that they knew me from coming to know the Lord. And I was like, really? I don't see that. But they could see it. And sometimes growth isn't evident to us. Sometimes we can't see where we're growing. That's why church and Christian community is so important. But are we growing in Jesus, in the Word? Last week, maybe not, you can't tell from last week. It's hard to see. You know, sometimes you see friends, you see family, you see kids that you haven't seen in a while and they sprout up, right? It's easy to tell. You look at them every day, there's no change. But you look at them a year apart, you'll see that. Are you letting Jesus grow you? Are you in the Word? Let miracle grow, right? You want to grow healthy, you want to grow good, put some miracle grow on it. Put some miracle grow of the Word on your life. How about in love? Are you loving more? How about in responsibility? Are you being more responsible? Has God given you more things to care for? And most of all, are you letting the gardener have his way with you? That's a tough one. The gardener has to do some tough things sometimes. Plant up, dig them up, cut them. That's a message for another time. But this guy goes out and plants a different kind of seed. He plants a mustard seed. And I looked it up. It's this tiny little seed. You ever have a beanbag chair and rip open? We had one rip open recently. And those tiny little styrofoam balls, that's kind of like a little mustard seed, 1 to 2 millimeters. And Jesus says that this little mustard seed grows up into a tree. Well, to you and I go, okay, cool. Mustard grows on a tree. I can go over and get my French's bottle, and they must have orchards of mustard plants. Well, at least from my little Googling, mustard doesn't grow into a tree. It's like this little grass, this little green and yellow flowers, and they grow and maybe yay high. There's no tree. There's not even a bush. There's not a branch. You don't cut it down and build a house out of mustard. But Jesus here likens his kingdom on earth to a mustard seed that grew up into this tree with branches. Something that's really grown out of hand, that's mutated. You know, the late 80s, early 90s were like obsessed with toxic waste and mutating and Ninja Turtles. And that's what's happened to this mustard seed. It grew unnaturally, so unnaturally that it has big old thick wooden branches now. Well, what has this thing been feeding on? Like I said, is it radioactive? Did someone spill the ooze on it and this little grass turned into a tree? I'm going to read a selection from 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 17. It says, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus, but besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He says, is Christ divided? But there's fights among you, and you get divided, and you branch out because you're divided. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's a great old song with that in there. Who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I'm not here to tell you that any kind of division is bad. Sometimes there has to be healthy division. Our cells divide. That's how you went from a single cell into who you are today. And some of our cells are divided so much that there's more of us than there should be. But denominations and divisions, Jesus says that ultimately the kingdom of heaven has grown out of hand. The church has grown into something that it was never intended to. From a small room on Pentecost to millions of denominations, to millions of creeds, millions of divisions. Again, some divisions are good. Sometimes someone does something whack, believes something whack, wants to enslave you in some kind of sin or legalism, and you kind of have to be divided from that. But others, we shouldn't be. If we hold the same truths, if we worship the same God, and we have the same core relationship with Him, there should be no division there. Division over style is ridiculous. Going somewhere else because they don't look like you is silly. Because the church is not about the outward appearance. The church is about Jesus. The church is about how God has made us from the inside out. And Jesus says that within these divisions, on these branches, the birds of the air have come and nested. Well, birds, usually in the Bible, unless it's a dove, are usually not a good example. You remember Joseph in the dreams, the birds came and plucked his eyes out. Usually it's a bad thing. Usually it's a symbol of sin or of the enemy and his workers. So imagine, mustard seed, tree now, with many branches, already kind of weird, and now the birds come and nest. Especially to a farmer, I don't think of, you know, bird seed, right? Bird seed. A farmer sowing seed doesn't want birds to show up because they're come and eat the seed. That's why there's the scarecrow. So now we've had a fake wheat sown by the enemy. We've had this weird mustard seed, and now some bad birds come. And the birds of the air, right? In Scripture, we see three heavens. We see the first heaven, which is the sky, the second heaven, which is outer space, and the third heaven, which is the spiritual realm. Well, these birds from the air have landed. They've made a nest, and they find rest among the branches, rest in the little crooks and the little divisions of this weird tree. I don't know about you, but once you've parked under a tree or parked under a power line, you'll never park under that tree or power line again because you know what a mess it makes. Well, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That this war we're in, this spiritual battle we're in, involves the prince of the power of the air. And these birds are of the air. And there's a lot of weird stuff going on in the air right now. At the very least, it's being used to deceive many. Well, our division in the church over foolish things, over unholy reasons, gives room for the enemy to come and land, to come and nest, and come and make his home. When a church splits, who really gets hurt? The people. The sheep get hurt. The leaders fight. Who gets hurt? When there's divorce in the home, who really bears the brunt? The children. Parents fight. Kids are the ones who suffer. And that's the tactic of the enemy, this prince of the power of the air, to divide unholy. God loves division, right? God brings division, right? That you would grow and your cells would split, and healthy division. That as you grow up and you divide from your family and start your own family. That as churches grow healthily, they would divide and split off and plant more churches. That God has created division in a holy way. And the enemy loves to copy God because he's not original. He's not God. He can't come up with anything new despite what he tries to sell you. So he makes a false division. He works through division too, but through unhealthy, unholy division. And there's that saying, to divide and conquer. Well, in the enemy's tactic, when he has divided, he's already conquered. If the enemy can cause us as believers to be divided from each other over unholy things, unholy reasons, he's already conquered us. What good can we do if we're divided, right? The world knows how to unify over silly things and comes together over ridiculous things. And they succeed. Yet the church is weak. Why? Because the church is divided over unholy things. And that's all the enemy has to do. If he can come in and sow a little discord, a little problem, well, then the church isn't going to go anywhere. God's work is not going to advance because we're too worried about what kind of hat you wear. I'm going to read this excerpt from the Jesus Style. There's a copy over there. You can have it for free if you want. It's from page 30. It says this. Bear with me. He says, "When I was struck with the fact that our relationship with God and our effectiveness in the world is predicated on our ability to love one another, I began to see that there was a wealth of instruction about how we are to treat one another in the New Testament. Here's a sampling. He says, kindly affectionate to one another, in honor preferring one another, of the same mind one to another, not judging one another, following peace and edifying one another, receiving one another, admonishing one another, saluting one another with a holy kiss, having the same care for one another, serving one another, forbearing one another, being kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, submitting one to another, not lying to one another, comforting one another, edifying one another, being partial one to another, wait for one another, pray for one another, love one another," many times. He says, here again, servanthood fulfills these commands by nature, by very definition. But the church is divided because we don't know how, or we refuse, at worst, to love one another. Now, granted, don't get me wrong, there's heretics. We need to be divided from heretics. We need to call out the heretics. We need to admonish one another. But we still need to love one another. That can't be defeated. Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Verse 33, Jesus says another parable. He spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Well, leaven, what is that? That's yeast. The word zyme, or it's pronounced zume. I would never pronounce it that way, but that's the Greek pronunciation. It reminds me of this 90s drink called Zima. You know, that's probably where they got it from. But it's this yeast, this fermenting agent, right? Anyone who cooks in here could probably tell me more about it than I would be able to share with you here. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like bread now. It was a field and now a tree and now bread. On Tuesday, I think we're going to have some sourdough pizza. We started putting the dough together to ferment a couple days. It has to be in there to start turning, to start fermenting. Galatians 5:9 says this, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." That all it takes is a little bit of leaven, and it'll spread through that whole piece of dough and change the whole thing. There's this idea of friendship bread, from what I understand, where you take a little piece of your fermented dough and save it and give it to someone else, and it'll ferment their dough. And if I'm getting it wrong, forgive me, but it goes on and spreads, and it'll theoretically spread forever from that little piece of fermentation. Well, Jesus, you know, he's telling us these few stories with different angles. He's trying to illustrate the same point, but from different sides of it, right? And unfortunately, if you're a Bible student, you know that leaven is not usually a good thing. That leaven illustrates sin, that sin permeates, sin goes through. And Jesus is using to describe the kingdom in this way? Well, on the good side, the kingdom on earth is going to affect the whole earth. The church has reached the whole earth. That for the remainder of the age of grace, there's nothing to unpack there, another time. That the church is effective in being used by God. That every corner of the world basically has heard the gospel and several times over. That how small it was in that room on Pentecost, and we're here today in the middle of Montana. It's affected every generation, every corner of the globe. There was a 3+ hour podcast with Joe Rogan the other day with a solid believer and apologist, probably the single most far-reaching gospel presentation in a long time. Many millions of views in just a few hours, just on YouTube, let alone on Spotify and Twitter and other places that people have watched it. The gospel's gone out. It's spread. It's spread to the whole world. But the kingdom of heaven is like leaven? Could Jesus is pointing all these that maybe the church is not going to be perfect? You've got a field, wheat and tares. You've got a tree that grows really weird, and then some weird birds begin to nest in it that aren't from the kingdom. And now we've got a loaf of bread that's full of leaven. That, yes, it's puffed up and filled and delicious, but something wrong was in it to partially cause it to grow that size. And of course, the church isn't going to be perfect. Why do we think the church is going to be perfect? Well, God is perfect. If God had his way, it would be absolutely perfect. But you and I come along. Or more rightfully, Jesus comes along to us and says, hey, you sinner, you want to come along with me? And we go, sure. And we drag our feet and we mess up and we sin and we do things that aren't perfect. Because we're not God. And we're never going to be perfect. I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Right, well, find a church that has at least the most honest hypocrites that are aware of their sin, that are willing to forgive each other, right? We wouldn't have to do all these things that he just quoted out of the New Testament if we were perfect. We wouldn't have to be patient with each other. We wouldn't have to forgive each other. We wouldn't have to go along with each other and put up with each other if we were all perfect. But we do. Both the person who is imperfect and me who has to bear with them, because if I was perfect, I wouldn't consider it bearing with them. I wouldn't be so upset over their imperfectness if I was perfect. And that's the church. So go to church. Be imperfect. No church is going to be perfect as long as Jesus is there. And maybe we're not so different than the Old Testament, than Israel. We're like, oh man, how do they mess up so much? Well, we're doing a pretty good job at it. Matthew 16, Jesus says this. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And how is it, Jesus says to them, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is like, I'm not telling you not to eat bread. I'm not telling you not to eat bread that's risen with leaven. I'm telling you to watch out for the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of legalism, of works, of not loving each other. And in fact, the body of Jesus in communion, which is taken from Passover, is unleavened bread. That the body of Jesus, the perfect body of Jesus, sacrificed for you and me, had no sin, was without sin. And Jesus, and that's the only bread that's going to be perfect. That's the only bread that's not going to be risen and spread and rot. But let's go on, verse 34 through 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. You know, I wanted to title the message Without a Parable, but the Lord had other ideas, right? I like... Okay. That without a parable, he did not speak to them. Okay. That without a... well, we care about each other. The scary sounds go off.
I didn't know if it was here or in there.
Yeah, I thought it was back there first. I think it's over there. But he said, without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now, remember the purpose of the parables from the other week? It's sad. He gave them parables, these stories. He didn't just tell them directly because they weren't willing to hear. They did not want to understand. They did not want to repent. And ultimately, they were not willing to truly know God. And so God would still speak to them, but he was kind enough to kind of veil it in parables so that their responsibility, their judgment, would not be as harsh. And so it was not given to them. But you remember, if they had just asked, if they had just sought the Lord, they would know. Just like we read the parable before about the wheat and tares, if you really want to know, we're going to get to it. If you don't want to know, there's the door, and you don't have to hear about it. But that was them. And it didn't take God by surprise that they didn't understand. God knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows our hearts, what we're going to choose, but we still have the free will to choose. I submit to you another thing this morning, that if the things of God are secret from you, or they feel like they've been kept secret from you, if you do not understand God, you do not know God, you cannot blame God. He's available, but we must seek him. If you don't understand something in Scripture, study it. Ask someone else. Pray about it. Seek God. Say, why don't I understand this? Like to Paul praying for healing, God might say, my grace is sufficient for you. This is something that you may not understand in this life, but you have to deal with. Right? Maybe I won't heal you from. But other things, you want to know the answer to these parables? Anyone in that crowd wanted to know what they were really about? They just had to get close to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you mean? And he will tell them. Isaiah 55:6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That God wants you to know him. God wants you to understand him. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to be close to him. But he's not going to make you. If you're content with hearing whatever it is about God and not understanding, you go, oh, I just don't understand it, whatever. Well, that's okay in a sense, maybe. But not for eternity. Draw near to him. He wants you to. Let's go on. Verse 36 through 43. Jesus sent the multitude away and went basically back into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Pretty clear, right? Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, good old boy, he sends the crowd away again. I just would love to see like the mega mall pastor there. Jesus, you sent away the crowd. I'll take the crowd. Send the crowd over here, Jesus. You're doing something wrong. It's not exactly the business tactic that many of the modern church would teach. But he sends them back. He sends them away. He gives them a parable, slightly veiled truth of the kingdom of God to come alongside them and calls them to want to know more. But when he sends them away, what do? Okay. You guys want to go get a bite to eat? They don't care anymore. If there was some in the crowd who wanted to know more, guess what? They would have said, Jesus, don't send me away. Jesus, I want to know more. And he goes back into that house that the crowd couldn't fit into anyway. Another great tactic, Jesus. Why don't you go into that big stadium and invite everyone there? No, he goes into the little house to talk to his disciples. And well, here come the disciples again. Oh, Jesus, what does that mean? You know, we don't have to feel stupid when we ask God. The guys you picked were pretty dumb, pretty thick-headed. So guess what that means about us? Pretty thick-headed sometimes. Well, he says, the sower? Well, that's me, guys. That's my job, to sow the seed of God, to sow the word of God, to be the word of God and bring people into the kingdom to cause them to bear fruit. That seed would grow up and bear fruit. The sons of the kingdom, the sons of God. He says, the wheat are believers. The tares, unbelievers. And it's interesting, he says that they're sons of the enemy. That really, you're in two families in this world. You're in Satan's family, or you're in God's family. There's no like shared weekends there. You're either in one or the other house. The enemy, well, the enemy, the devil. And the reaper servants, those were the angels. That God's kingdom in this age is the church on earth. Read Acts, it's great. But God cares about people's hearts. He does instruct us to have divisions. He does have instructions about city and living in the country and ways to live and borders and not to remove the ancient landmark. But God's kingdom is not based on a border. That's our job. That's our kingdom. He tells us to have borders, but the kingdom of heaven doesn't have borders. Political lines in God's kingdom are not drawn on the ground. They're drawn on the hearts of men and women. If you're to zoom back, Google Earth and look at Earth and ignore the political lines, Where does God's kingdom go? Where would you see the red and blue of God's kingdom and sons of the enemy? Where would they be? Well, they would be in every nation, tribe, and tongue across the world. And not every nation is completely full of them. And God made the world and all that's in it, and he made every person on earth. Well, false teachers, devil's plants, heretics, devil's plants, LGBTQ pastors, devil's agents, New Age spiritual formation, doctrine of demons, salvation by works, prayer to saints, prayer to anyone but Jesus, coexist it. You guessed it. Tares, 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 tares. Now, to the person that's out there in the world that doesn't know that they're planted, God has grace. God has mercy. But what I don't understand is how we can claim to know God and yet clearly espouse the things that are against God, that he says he hates. Jesus says those are going to be plucked up and burned in the fire. Well, how does our society get to this point? One that was founded on Christian principles? Well, the church is weak. The church is divided. Again, we care more about what type of head covering you're wearing than whether a neighbor has heard the gospel. Not that these things that we need to debate about scripture aren't important. We need to. But when it hinders the gospel going out, that's a problem. And Jesus says this, at the end, his angels will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. The kingdom of heaven in heaven, under Jesus' authority, is not going to have any offenses in it. That there are things that offend God. And hopefully the things that offend you and me are the things that truly offend God. And this word, all things, means individually and collectively. That individually, each tear, but collectively, all the tears. Luke 17, 1 through 4, Jesus said to the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and cast in the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Another work of the enemy is destroying children. Whether it's in the womb, whether it's in school, whether it's on social media, the enemy wants nothing better than to destroy children and destroy young believers. Someone who comes to the faith gets sidetracked and destroyed. Why do you think the enemy loves divorce? Because it hurts children. Why does the enemy love promiscuity? Because it destroys children. Why does the enemy promote the things it promotes and flies flags? Because it destroys children. I thought I'd put it behind me, but I took a break while studying and was on Twitter, or X, whatever you call it. And it was brought light to me the things that were done in these grooming gangs in England. And I'm not even going to share it even amongst adults unless you really need to know. And how their government covers it up and votes 2-1 not to do anything about it. And the dad trying to rescue the kid out of there is the one put in prison. Well, you talk about wanting to go invade a country. Sign me up. I'll go invade England right now. You let me do it. Put me on a boat. I'll bring my own gun and ammo. Because the enemy is destroying children in horrific ways, and the government is fine with it. And you don't think it's going on here? You don't think that's coming across the border? You don't think these circles exist with these gangs? Well, I'll get off that soapbox because I'll march out of here angry and upset. But it should offend us. We shouldn't be blind to it. And this word literally means them which do iniquity, which make, produce, cause, be authors of a thing, or celebrate these things. We have a whole month. We have days that celebrate things that destroy people, destroy children, destroy hearts, steal people from eternity. Oh, but promote it. No, I'm sorry. It's killing you, and it's destroying people. I don't hate you, but I hate what's killing you. This word also means condition without law, ignorant of and violating of wickedness, these offenses without law. Romans 1, 18 through 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. If you approve it, that's fine. Go and do it. That's fine. You know, whatever it is, you know, it's just culture. You're just as guilty in God's eyes. How can you approve the things that are abomination to him? Wheat or tares? Wheat or tares? Fruit of God? Child of God? Child of Satan? Fruit of Satan? Now, granted, there's maturing we need to do. There's sanctification, right? My wife could tell you some of the things that she was offended of when she came to Christ, and as she was around the Word and around God, he began to change her heart on those things. Absolutely. Like, it's not meant to condemn, but it is meant to wake us up and say, we're one or the other. You're one or the other. Salt water, a fresh spring can't view salt water, right? A salt spring can't do fresh water. There's all that argument. Can you put the salt water on California and put the fire out? But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. All these people are on the same list here. There's other lists that even say those who are disobedient to parents, which is a great message in itself. But it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He's saying that these people can be saved. People who commit these things and do these things are wicked, but there is hope for them. There's condemnation outside of Jesus, but it's brought on them by their own decisions, that we can share the gospel with them and they can be saved. Why? Because some of us were the very same. Some of us did the very same things that are now an offense to us because of the Spirit of God. We were washed. And we're closing here. I know we're going a little long, but I think Jesus would say to us, in fact, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He says, have you heard these parables? Have you heard these stories? Have you heard these things that come alongside to teach us and show us the right way to go? Do we know if we are a wheat or we are a tare? Well, are you growing and producing fruit? And what does that fruit look like? Or are we just taking up space and choking out the spiritual lives of others? Well, God wants us to be a part of the harvest and not of the fire. God shares these things. When God says hard things in the scripture, adulterers, sexual immorality, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says it because he does want them to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He wants everyone to be a part of the kingdom, but he has to be honest that, look, not everyone's going to go there unless you turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. And he makes it very clear that these things are sin and these things will prevent you from getting to heaven. Turn away. How can we turn away and repent until we're told what to repent of? Especially without the Spirit of God. Oh, it's just who I am. No, it's not. It's the sin that lives in you is trying to drown you. And Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears? Use them. And I thought about it earlier. A thought crossed my mind. Well, even if you don't have ears, the reason why God doesn't use an audible voice sometimes, even though, you know, maybe you listen to someone, there's an audible voice, but God speaks to your heart, is because even if you didn't have ears, you had some birth defect, or you're deaf or injured, God would still speak to your heart. God would still make sure that there is a way for you to hear him, even if these are damaged. But if these are not damaged, use them. God has given you ears for a purpose to hear. So listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, repent. He's saying, come to faith. Be one with God. If you're one with God, you'll be one with the church. You'll help the kingdom grow healthily. You won't give room to the enemy in your life or in others' lives. And you'll work hard for the kingdom until the Lord's return. When? At the harvest. That the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So if you have ears to hear, come to him. If you have ears to hear, follow him. If you have ears to hear, serve him. That there's a blessing in that. The blessing that sin promises you is death. But the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So God, would you help us, Lord, where we fall short. God, we do fall short all the time. And God, you're gracious. God, forgive us. God, use us in spite of these things, but help us to bear fruit where we're angry, where we say things, where we do things that are against you, where we don't love and forbear with each other. Help us to do that, God. But most of all, the people that are in these lists, that we were such as some of them, God, would you draw them to you? Would you show them that their own sin is what's destroying them, but that there is freedom and life in you? And God, would you do that even in our midst? Do that in our neighborhoods? Do that around us, God, that the church would be added to daily, God. Your church, the church at large, would be added to by many being saved, even this morning across Helena, we pray. God, bless your people. Help us hear you. Open our ears where we don't understand. Help us to understand and seek you more, because God, you want to be found by all. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you, and may you eat lots of food and get the white elephant gift of your dreams.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until